Good morning. My name is Will Currier. I am the youth pastor. And if you are a kid, kindergarten through fourth grade, you are dismissed for children's church. That was the hardest part of my job for today, so we're good after that. I always forget. Okay. Hey, we had a great time this week at Vacation Bible School. I got to hang out with fifth and sixth graders. Where are my fifth and sixth graders? I saw a few of y'all up here. Show of hands, where are my fifth and sixth graders? If you were in my Bible class, there's one. Had some superstars. They were awesome. First day of VBS, I asked the fifth and sixth graders, hey, can I talk to y'all like adults this week? And they let me. I mean, they did an amazing job, did a great job. And so we had a really cool time. I'll give y'all a really fast recap on what we did. But before that, let me say this. Melissa mentioned that we had a few students pray to accept Christ this week. That's why we do this. Ultimately, the games are fun, the snacks are good, but all of that is a bridge to the gospel. And so we want them to not just pray a prayer, but we want to see hearts changed, lives changed, and there will be fruit if it's real. And so all that to say, next week we will have baptisms for any students that put their trust in Christ that want to be baptized. Come catch Pastor Steve at some point this week and talk to him. But also, that's for adults too. If you're saved and you're not baptized, baptism doesn't save you, but it does show the world that you're saved. And so if you want to do that, talk to Pastor Steve. Just so you guys can know what we did and what we talked about, our theme of this week, and it's our title for today, Following Jesus Changes Everything. And before we get in, I'll just say this. The passages in the scriptures we talked about, the main points that we talked about, all of those were for kids this week, but they're also from God's word and they're for adults this week. And so every passage that we looked at applies to us as well, applies to me, applies to you. And so theme, following Jesus changes everything. The verse of the week, which some of the kids quoted, Psalm 25:4, make your ways known to me, Lord, teach me your paths. And we really focused this week on how Jesus worked in and through a man named Peter. He worked in his life and changed him and then worked through him to get a hold of other people. So I'll kind of walk you through real quick what we talked about each day. Day one, Peter's a fisherman, right? He's doing what fishermen do. He's fishing and he's a bad fisherman because he doesn't catch any fish until Jesus does a miracle and then he catches fish. But anyway, he's a fisherman. Jesus comes up to him and says, leave everything and follow me. Peter doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what it's going to cost, but he drops the net. He leaves the fish and he follows Jesus. And so day one, Peter followed Jesus. Day two, Peter walked to Jesus on the water. Really cool story. He ends up sinking, but we're not going to talk about that. Peter walked to Jesus on the water. Day three, Peter denies Jesus, and Jesus restored Peter. Day four, Peter spoke boldly about Jesus. And day five, Peter told Cornelius about Jesus. And so here's a problem that we could have right off the bat. As teachers, Bible teachers this week, we could have made this problem. For you guys today, we could make this problem. And look at this and be like, okay, it's pretty obvious. The main character and the hero this week is Peter. Wrong. Peter's just a guy, just like we're just people. Okay, the hero of every story in this book and the main character of every story, it might talk about Peter, but the hero is Jesus Christ. And he's the main character of every story in the Bible, every book in the Bible. So every time you pick this up and you look or you read or you listen to a sermon, we're looking for what can I learn about Jesus? The goal at the end of the day is not, God, make me like Peter. It's, God, make me like Jesus, right? And so I love that our curriculum did this. It showed you the five that we just saw, but before each one, it talked about the character of our God, and this is what it's all about. Day one, Jesus is holy. We had fourth and fifth and sixth graders that were able to look at us and understand that God is holy and I am not, and I can't bridge the gap. And Jesus can. It's a beautiful thing. So day one, Jesus is holy. Day two, Jesus is trustworthy. I asked the kids, well, what does that mean? And one of the kids is like, it's simple. He's worthy of my trust. Amen. Amen, sister. Day three, Jesus is forgiving. Day four, Jesus is worth following even when it's difficult. And day five, Jesus is for everyone. So our theme, again, for the week is following Jesus changes everything. If we follow Jesus, changes how we live, changes where we go, changes what we think about. It changes our desires. It changes who we associate with and how we associate with them. But following Jesus changes everything. And so with your permission, what we're going to do today is we are going to take a few moments to correct a really common misconception in the Bible Belt. If y'all are all right with that, and even if you're not, that's what we're going to do. So... I'm from Louisiana, I'm from the South, I'm from the Bible Belt, moved to Texas 2 years ago as of last week. It's been great. Man, love it here. You guys are awesome. But the same things that go on in the churches in the Bible Belt in Louisiana are going on in Texas. And so we're going to take one of these really big things that a lot of us hold on to because it's what our moms and our dads and grandpas and grandmas held on to. And we're going to try to address that for just a little bit. But before we do, if you were in life studies last week, we got to do a video call with some of our dear friends, Marco and Abby Ricciardi, and they're serving the Lord. They're on the ground in Israel doing ministry. And they got to walk us through what their ministry looks like. Here's challenges, here's praises, and they walked us through all of these things. But what stuck out to me is Marco said, I'm going to take a few minutes to let you guys in on the reasons, the main reasons why the Jews 2,000 years ago and still today reject Jesus as Messiah. Right? And number one is obviously because Jesus claimed to be God, they didn't think he was, and so they crucify him. But the one that stuck out to me was this. He said, Jesus shows up, they're praying for a Messiah, they're waiting for a Messiah. He shows up, but he doesn't conform to their cultural beliefs. And he actually spoke up against them, and as a result, they hated him and they killed him. And so every culture has these things that we hold on to, and some of them are right and they need to be passed down, and some of them are not right, but it's what's been passed down and we hold really tightly to them. I'm just let y'all know today, we're gonna try to address one of those with scripture, okay? And here's what it is. All I have to do to be good with God is just believe that he's God. Y'all stay with me, because some of us already are like, what's going on? Just stay with me, we're gonna be okay. Okay, my 11th grade year in high school, I went to a Christian school. I'm in a Bible class. Most of the Bible teachers could not care less. They're a football coach who has to teach something. Bible doesn't matter. Go teach that, right? And they couldn't care less. One year, my 11th grade year, I had a Bible teacher who really cared. Towards the end of the year, he gave us an assignment and said this, for the next week, I want you to really think through your beliefs. What do you believe about God, heaven, hell, eternity? I don't care what your parents believe. I don't care what you think I want you to say or what the school wants you to say. If you believe Jesus is God, great. If you're an atheist, fine. But tell me what you really believe. Be honest, right? And so I remember for me, that was really impactful because I'd been taught truth for a long time, but now it's up to me. 17 years old, what do I believe? Not what dad believes. What do I believe? Not what my pastor believes. And I remember working through that, and it really helped me. At the end of the week, some of us kind of share what we wrote, and a lot of the people in the class, man, it lined up with scripture, and it was good. But there's two in particular that stick out, and the first one, when I say this, you're going to think I'm joking, but serious. One of the girls in my class was willing to fight anyone who argued her. She said, all of my spiritual beliefs are based on the movie Pocahontas. And we're looking at her, and we're saying, say, what? Right? Pretty crazy. Like, no, I mean, that's not common. It's not like, oh yeah, my friend has the same beliefs. Not normal, right? And so that's her over here. Another girl that I remember her presenting hers and just being like, what? But it's something Pastor Steve hit on last week. She said, listen, I do believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. And I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I actually believe we're in hell right now, right? And so here's the deal. At the end of the day, we are entitled to our own beliefs. We can believe whatever we want. Right? Everybody in this room, we can believe what we want about God, about politics, about weather. I can believe that it's freezing cold in the summer in Texas. And I can walk outside with a hoodie and a coat. I can believe whatever I want, but my beliefs don't change truth. So if I walk outside with a hoodie and a coat, it doesn't make it cold outside. It just means I'm going to die of dehydration, right? Because I'm going to sweat. So we can believe whatever we want, but our beliefs don't impact or change truth. And so our Bible teacher had one of two options. Either number one, he could do what's popular in our culture and he can affirm their beliefs. He can say, you know what? You don't believe that hell exists and that's fine, honey. You can be right. Just believe in whatever you want. You, Pocahontas, I mean, that's your thing. You believe that, you're right. Or he could do what God's word calls us to do and he can speak truth in love. And he can address it and he can say, you are. You have the ability to believe whatever you want, but it doesn't make it true. Right? So here's where we're going with this today, with the misconception that all I got to do is believe that Jesus is God and I'm good. Because my grandmother believed that and my great-grandfather believed that. And man, we're in the Bible Belt and we're good people. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Muslim. Man, I believe that Jesus is God. Here's the deal, and y'all stay with me on this. There's a big difference between believing that Jesus is God and believing in Jesus as God. We can believe all we want that he's God, but until we put our trust in him as God, it will not change our life. But following Jesus changes everything, right? I remember being being in chapel. Well, let me say this first. When I think about the difference between believing that versus believing in, let's just picture for a little while that a few of us, we're hanging out, we want to take a flight to the West Coast. It'll hopefully be really cold, like 90 instead of 105. So we hop in a plane and we're flying over. And on the plane, pilot comes over and he's telling us stuff and we don't care because he mumbles. And we all he's going to say is put your seatbelt on. And so we're flying across the plane, across the sky. We're playing on our phone, reading a book, taking a nap on somebody that's sitting next to us that we don't know. But we're flying. Everything's good. The flight's good. We're eating the peanuts, drinking the Coke, whatever. Okay? About halfway through the flight, we start to feel some major turbulence. The plane starts moving in a way that the plane should not move. Okay? You start to see everybody's kind of trying to figure out what's going on. You look out the window, and you start seeing smoke. Very soon, very quickly, laptops begin to close, phones go up. You start seeing the flight attendants and they're moving quickly down the road. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And after a little while, headphones are out, like we're locked in. The pilot comes over the intercom and now everyone's listening. And when he comes over the intercom, his voice is very clear. He says, "Guys, I don't know how to tell you all this, but this plane is going down. We have one option. You have one option. It's a parachute. Please take it. In just a moment, the door is going to open up. You're going to hear a loud noise. It's going to be very windy. Please take the parachute, put it on, strap it on, and jump. Good luck." For a moment, I mean, we're frozen. We're trying to figure out what's going on. Door opens. Never want a door to open while I'm on a plane, right? Door opens. People begin to panic, but one by one, parachutes are going on, and people are jumping, and their lives are being spared. Let's say we get down to the last few people. It's me and a few of y'all, and last few people, and your parachute's on, and you're about to jump, and you're ready to go, and you look at me, and I'm just sitting here playing on my phone. Like, Will, what are you doing? No, I'm good, man. You're good. Will, what are you doing? Don't you believe that this parachute can save your life? Yeah, I believe. Here's the deal. I can believe all I want that the parachute could save my life. I could have written a research paper in high school on how parachutes work, and I could have brought my own name brand parachute on the plane, but it will not affect my life at all. Until I go from belief that to belief in, and I put that thing on and I jump. See, here's the deal. All across the South, it's everywhere, but we're just using the South. All across the good old Bible Belt of the South, we have people sitting in churches who believe that Jesus is God. We do. But he's never impacted our life, and we cannot say that following Jesus has changed everything in our lives. But truth demands response. Gary Habermas said it like this: believing the facts is one thing, acting on them is faith. It's interesting, in James chapter 2, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's going to address this exact same thing. He writes to an audience that he calls the scattered Jewish Christians, literally persecuted for their faith. They're Jews who've been saved, they're running for their faith. But he's going to address something about their faith, and he writes to them, and here's what he says in James 2:19. "You believe that God is one, you do well." And let's pause there. If you've been in this church for any period of time, Pastor Steve or one of our life studies teachers has walked through what's called the Shema in the Old Testament, something that the Jews would say in the morning, at night, throughout the day, all the time with their kids, with their family. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind." It's something that they would repeat. Generations later, as James is addressing these guys, they would say it all the time. "The Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart." He says this to them. He says, "You believe that God is one. You do well, period. But even the demons believe and shudder." He's saying, you believe that Jesus is God. That's great. So does the devil. You believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's great. But so do a lot of people. But it doesn't impact their life. Right? It's interesting the way that the Lord worked. Because that 11th grade year, fast forward a few years, and I end up teaching that same class. Right? Same Bible class. And I remember the very first day of school telling my students, "Hey guys, throughout this year, I have you guys for the next 180 days. Please be honest with me. If you're a follower of Jesus, be honest. If you're agnostic, be honest. If you just have major questions and doubts, be honest." And I had one student in particular. His name was Thomas. Okay? And Thomas was a good looking kid, cool haircut, great soccer player, could have gone to play college. Don't know if he did. But man, really, really smart. A lot of acquaintances, like Thomas was a popular guy. And one of the things we would do in class all the time is we would kind of play devil's advocate, where I would challenge their faith and then let them respond. "How do you know the Bible's true? Why Christianity and not Hinduism, Pantheism. Why, like, why this? Why your beliefs? And the questions that nobody else could answer, Thomas could answer. Man, he knew why the Bible's true. He knew how to live a Christian life. All of this. But at the same time, it was very evident to everybody who knew Thomas that he was not following Jesus. And so one day, Thomas comes up to my desk at the end of class. We got a few minutes left. People are doing whatever. And Thomas comes up and he says, "Coach, can I be honest? Can I tell you something?" I'm like, "Please. Yeah, whatever." He said, "Coach, I believe that Jesus is God." "Great." He said, "I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I believe I can't be saved unless I put my trust in him. Like, I believe all that. But can I tell you something else?" "Yeah." "Coach, I know that if I die today, I'm going to hell." "Why would you say that?" He said this, and this is the clearest answer I've ever been given in my life. He said, "I believe that Jesus is God, but I don't want him to be my God because I really like my life the way it is, and I don't want him messing that up." Can I tell y'all something today? There are people filling up churches all across the Bible Belt that are living that same thing. We just won't admit it. "I want Jesus to get me out of hell. I would love that. Really don't, I mean, hell just doesn't sound appealing in any way. I want him to get me out of hell, but if we're being honest, while we're on this planet, I'm in charge." I heard a pastor say this: Christians get really confused when we say that heaven's home, but we live like earth is home. I remember sitting in chapel one day, and again, if any of you in here are associated with Christian schools at all, the most dead place you can be other than a graveyard is a high school Christian chapel. I'm telling you, they make you wear awful uniforms. They put it early in the morning, and they try to find the most monotone speakers they can. And so we had this guy that would come in, and right when he came in, like, we're just like we're out. We're like, "Jesus, let the rapture come soon, something. Like, get us out of here. Like, we'll go do calculus. We'll do whatever. Just not, we don't want to be in here." And the vast majority of things that this guy would say, I would not pick up on, or if I did, I in one ear, out the other. But one day, he said something that stuck in my brain. He said, imagine, he comes up to the pulpit and he goes, "Let me give you all an illustration." He said, "Imagine that the worship leader, he finishes over here, strums the last chord, prays a prayer, and says, 'Y'all welcome our speaker.' And a minute passes, 2 minutes pass, and I don't show up. 3 minutes, 4 minutes, the teachers begin to freak out. Some students are already sleeping. Like, what do we do? How are we going to fill this time?" He said, "About 5 minutes in, you hear a loud noise. I burst through the back doors, and I kind of make my way up pretty quick. And right away, as you're looking at me, you can tell something's going on. Clothes are wrinkled, a little dirty, a little cut right here, a little sweat on my temple." He says, "Imagine I get up here, and I say, 'Guys, I'm so sorry that I'm late. I wasn't planning to be late at all. I was going to be early, but I got a flat tire on the way here. Pulled off the side of the road, and apparently didn't pull off far enough because I knelt down to change my tire and an 18-wheeler ran straight over me. I mean, just crushed me.' Who would believe that? Nobody, right? I mean, either really poor attempt at humor, you might be psycho, nobody believed that. And then here's what he said, and here's what stuck to me. He said, "Nobody would believe that because it's impossible to have an encounter with something as big and powerful as an 18-wheeler and leave with such small changes." And then here's what he said to us, and it was a gut punch. He said, "I've been with you guys all year, and so many of you say that you're a follower of Jesus, and yet your life is so unchanged. You look like the world, and you don't look like the God you claim to serve." And I remember just being punched in the gut, but also knowing that it was truth, and also knowing that he was speaking right at me. See, following Jesus changes how we think, changes what we pursue, it changes every single thing about us. And for just a moment, we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 10. You guys can go ahead and flip over there. Acts chapter 10. We're going to start at the very beginning, verse 1. This is where we finished Vacation Bible School this week. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to see an encounter between Jesus and a man named Cornelius. It says this in verse 1, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." So what do we learn about this guy right away? Number one, his name's Cornelius. He has a cooler name than me. Okay. Number two, he's a Roman centurion. These are bad dudes. He's a Roman soldier who is high ranking enough to where he has 100 other soldiers under him. Powerful man. But then we learn about his character. We learn that he's devout. He's a sincere man. He's a good man. If he says, I'm going to be at your house at 5 a.m. to help you, he's there at 4:55 knocking on the door waiting for you, and he probably brought donuts. Okay? He's a good man. Number two, he feared God. That's a good thing. He understands, like my daddy used to say, I brought you in this world and I can take you out, boy. Right? He's a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He's giving to the poor and to the needy. Not just that he did that one time. Like, that's one of the main things about him. Right? Like, he's not driving through Houston being like, there's another one. Right? Like, he's giving. That's who he is. And then the last thing, he prayed continually to God. And as I read this, I'm like, okay, number one, I'm a youth pastor. Number two, he's a way better Christian than me. Right? This is the kind of guy we aspire to be. I'm praying, I'm giving, like I'm righteous. Like, this is great. But here's the deal with Cornelius. As good as he was still lost. He still did not know who Jesus is. And we'll see that as we go on. But here's basically where I think Cornelius is. He's a man who doesn't know which God's the right God, but he knows enough to know I'm not here by accident. There's some God up there that made me, and whoever you are, I want to know who you are. I don't know everything, but I know it's better to give than to take, and I know if I say something, I better keep my word. They got the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Jewish God, the Christian God, all these different gods. I don't know which one's right, but whoever you are, show yourself to me. That's our verse for the week. Make your ways known to me. Teach me your paths, right? Okay, and we have a man that's seeking God. Let's just pause and say this. If your heart's ever at a spot where you're seeking God, it's not just because you decided to flip a switch. It's because the God of the universe is pulling you towards him. But then how you respond is very important. Cornelius hadn't heard the gospel like we have. He had a little bit of light. But with that little bit of light, he pursued it, and God gave him more light. So as he's praying to God, verse 3 is going to tell us what happens next. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, it's 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now let's just pause, because the Bible has some stories that are like, really? Okay, so here's what happens. As he's praying every day, God, who are you? Show yourself to me. One day, God sends an angel to speak to him. He says this, hey, there's this town called Joppa. There's a certain house there. Knock on the door. Ask for a man named Peter. Ask him to follow you. He'll come all the way back here, and he's got the answers to all your questions. Like, how crazy is that, right? Just imagine, like, you're praying to God, and one day God sends an angel, like, hey, there's a guy in West Virginia, lives in this little town at this house, knock. There's a guy named Peter. When you ask for him, he'll just gladly follow you. It's like, what? But he sends his best men, they go. If I'm like these men, I'm like, even if we get there and there's a guy named Peter, why would he follow us? This is crazy. They get there, and before they knock on the door, God, the same God that had spoken to Cornelius, had been speaking to Peter, and he says, hey, some guys are going to knock on your door. When they do, just follow them. I sent them. So they knock on the door. They're like, hey, is a guy named Peter here? And Peter's like, let's go. Follows them back. When they get to Cornelius' house, he's there. All his friends are there. All his family's there. He's pumped. He's ready. Where's this God I've been looking for? And here's again how we know that he's not a follower of Jesus. He's not a believer. Because when Peter walks in the door, he falls down and starts worshiping Peter. He doesn't know any better. He's just like, you must be the guy I'm praying to. And Peter says, get up, dude. I'm just a man like you. I'm not God, but I can tell you who he is. And so I want you guys to see this real quick in Acts 10:34. This is how Peter shared the gospel to Cornelius and his family. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And please hear this. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That day, Cornelius falls back on his knees, and this time he's not praising Peter or some God that's just in the sky. He's praising the one true God. He turns his life over to this God. He repents. He trusts in him, and he follows this God. You see, following Jesus changed Peter's life radically. Following Jesus has changed many of your lives radically. Following Jesus would change Cornelius' life radically, and here's what we can't do. We do not have to accept Jesus. We do not have to follow him. We don't have to claim to follow him. But what we cannot do is say that we are his and live like we are not. See, here's what the gospel does not say and then what it does. The gospel does not say, you believe that Jesus exists, you show up to church, you do more good than bad, try to curse a little less, and don't do this, and you make yourself better, and one day God will accept you. Here's the deal. We could never make ourselves better. If we could, Jesus never would have come to die. So the gospel does not say, shape yourself up, clean yourself up, and come to Jesus. It says this, bring all your mess, fall at his feet, understand that he's holy, you're not, and you turn from your sins, and you trust in him, and he will change you forever. We don't do good in order to be saved, but if he saves us, what we do is going to be different for the rest of our life. You see, God knew you and me, and he knew our sin, and he knew that we were separated from him. So instead of just ignoring it and letting us die in our sin, the God of the universe who made you and me to be holy, and we said, no thanks, I want to be God in my own life, he sent his only son, Jesus, to walk on these streets, live the perfect life that we cannot live, die on a cross that had my name on it and your name on it, to rise from the dead and to offer life that I do not deserve. That's the gospel. You do not have to accept the gospel. You do not have to accept Jesus. But if you do, understand that following Jesus changes everything. It's impossible to have an encounter with a God so big and a God so powerful and to leave with just such small changes. I'll wrap up with this real quick and we'll be done for today. But I was bragging on the fifth and sixth graders earlier. They asked some amazing questions. They really did. Over the course of the week, man, we had some smiles and laughs and we had some tears and man, it was awesome. Hey, kids that are struggling with things, I'm struggling to trust Jesus because this happened in my life. And man, just being really honest, it was a beautiful thing. But one of the kids asked this question. She said, all week you guys have been telling us Jesus is forgiving and he's trustworthy. You've been telling me that Jesus loves me all week. How can I know that he loves me? And we got adults sitting in this room that are wondering the exact same thing. How can I know that Jesus loves me? Because, let's pause. We have all had somebody in our life. Some people mean it, but we've all had people in our life that say, I love you, and live like they don't. And it would be better. It's like, dude, just don't even say it, right? Like, why tell me you love me and then walk all over me? Like, why? How can I know that Jesus is different? Here's the really simple answer. God said, I love you, and then he proved it by sending his son to walk on this earth, to get on a cross. It's not a fictional story. To get on a cross and die for you and for me. It says, if you will trust in me, well, what does that look like? It looks like believing that I can't save myself and I throw myself at your mercy. I turn from my sin and I say, God, forever and ever and ever, you take over and you're in charge. One of the kids said it this week. He said, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And she said, Jesus is the boss of my life. And it's not the bad boss. It's not the kind where, guys, you come home from work and you're like, man, I can't stand my boss. It's, baby, I love coming home to you, but there's something about this guy. I just like spending time with him. Jesus is the kind of boss and the kind of ruler that lays down his life for us. And so my prayer today is that here in the Bible Belt, where we believe that Jesus is God, that some of us will go from belief that to belief in. We'll put our trust in Jesus, and as a result, our life will never look the same again. Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity this week to just open your word with students. Man, I thank you for the way that they responded. God, I pray for those who put their trust in you that there would be fruit long term, that we'd be able to see that. But God, now I pray for those in this room who have put their trust in you. They've been saved. You've brought us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and we are not perfect, but there is fruit and there's evidence. We've trusted in you. But God, we're not beating around the bush. The main reason that we're opening God's word and sharing it today is because we know that there are those in this room who might believe that you exist. But they're like my student Thomas, who believed that but has not believed in. Lord, and I pray today that they would just say, look, God, I am a sinner. I'm the problem and you're the answer. I cannot save myself. But today I ask that you will save me and change me. Today I put my trust in you and ask that you would change everything about my life. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name.